confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey.
I sing the goodness,
Lord, that filled the earth with food.
He formed the creatures,
word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the skies, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. Amen. Amen.
Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. Sweetie Pie is on it today. She just sent me a text just a few minutes ago. And I'm going to talk about this. Jeffrey Epstein's gal pal. You don't want to say his girlfriend, because what do you have, like 12,000 of them? Anyway, they found her, and she just got arrested this morning. This is huge, and I'm going to talk about that today. I'm going to try to go back into Daniel chapter 3, because I want to address some things there that I think is very, very important. Before we get there, let me put a video up on the screen for you. And I'm letting YouTube now. This is a YouTube video. Sheriff Daryl Daniels from Clay County, Florida. And I am playing this under the fair use policy. I'm not trying to steal somebody's content. I am playing this because I'm going to give comment on it. My father-in-law came in Sunday afternoon. And he is a good man, godly man. He's one of these. He's the reason why America works. He grew up on a farm in southern Missouri, near the border between Missouri and Arkansas. Poor family, was most of our forefathers. And he never got past eighth grade. And even at that, he struggled with reading. The family, for some reason, had to move off the farm. And they get this. This is a different age now. They have to move up to St. Louis for work. He stays on the farm for, I think, a couple years. And farms it by himself. then comes up to St. Louis and gets a job as a welder. And he worked at a boiler shop, a boiler factory, a place that made boilers back in the day, and worked there in a union shop for 30-some-odd years until the union came and said, we're cutting everybody's wages in half. Like it or leave it. So he left. And he got into late. I mean, he's like my age now. And he gets into working in construction, drywall painting, things like that. Very talented man. You give him a two-cycle engine, he'll take it apart, put it back together again, and it'll work. Okay? So what he's done with himself, with a limited education and barely enough learning to be able to read, he made a life for himself. And he is enjoying a very comfortable retirement right now. And he gets out and works every day. He's 80-something years old, and I love the man. But he came in my office Sunday. He's our elder, our head deacon. He is the wisdom of our church. We look to him for guidance. And he said, what is it in the Bible that says we can't stand up for our country? I mean, he's worked up. And I said, Sterling, to my knowledge, nothing. And he said, Christian's going to have to do something. He said, the government ain't doing nothing. I said, now hold on a second. I said, when you say the government, you can't put the whole of government in on the corruption, because all of it ain't bad. And I'm going to show you evidence of that right now. This is Sheriff Daryl Daniels, Clay County, Florida. And this is him there with the white Stetson hat on. And I want you to listen to, let me turn the volume. I want you to listen what this man's got to say. I want to give this man a shout out. And by the way, he's not white. And you know what? I don't care. Listen. Remember what Martin Luther King said? We will judge people not by the color of the skin, but by the content of their character. And I want you to listen to the content of this man's character.
The Clay County Sheriff's Office, which just want to weigh in on what we're seeing going on, played out across the media or mainstream media in this country. Look, folks, don't fall victim to subjecting yourselves to this conversation that law enforcement is bad, that law enforcement is the enemy of the citizens that we're sworn to protect and serve. We swore an oath. And in that oath, we swore to support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States and the government. And that we're duly qualified under the state's constitution to hold office. That is, for me as a sheriff, and for these men and women as deputy sheriffs. And we end that with, so help me God. But God is absent from the media's message, or Black Lives Matter, or any other group out there that's making themselves a spectacle, disrupting what we know to be our quality of life in this country. In Clay County, we have a great quality of life. We have a great relationship with our community. But across this country, not so much. I just wanted to take a stand with these men and with these women who feel the same way that I do. Lawlessness, that's unacceptable in this country. Lawlessness, that's unacceptable in Clay County. And if you threaten to come to Clay County and think that for one second that we'll bend our backs for you, you're sadly mistaken. I know what happens when lawlessness prevails. And in this day and time, God is raising up men and women, just like the folks you see standing behind me, who will have strong backbones and will stand in the gap between lawlessness and the good citizenry that we're sworn to protect and serve. So you can threat all you want. You can say, hey, let's go to Clay County, or let's go to some other peaceful county where their problems don't exist, or not so much like across this country, where relationships are great and not strained, and where the people support their sheriff and support the men and women who wear the uniform. and you'll have something waiting on you that you don't want. Yes, we'll protect your constitutional rights as long as you remain under the umbrella of peaceful protest or peaceful march. But the second that you step out from up under the protection of the Constitution, we'll be waiting on you. And we'll give you everything you want. All the publicity, all the pain, all the glamour and glory for all that 5 minutes will give you. Is it a threat? Absolutely not. But somebody has to step up in front of the camera and say, enough is enough. Tearing up Clay County, that's not going to be acceptable. And if we can't handle you, you know what I'll do? I'll exercise the power and authority as a sheriff, and I'll make special deputies of every lawful gun owner in this county.
And I'll Did you hear that? Did you hear that? I will deputize every lawful gun owner in Clay County. Amen. Listen, people. I know Jesus is coming. He's going to have to. But I'm telling you, you read your Old Testament. And don't give me this nonsense. Well, it's in the Old Testament. It didn't apply to us. It's in the Bible, isn't it? It's in the Bible. Paul said the law is still good. And as God allowed them, they fought for their freedom. They fought for their land. Go study David's mighty. In fact, let's pull that up. Look at this. Now these be the names. I gotta find the verse. Hang on here. There we go. We'll get it pulled up here. Go study David's mighty men. That was, by the way, the first message that I ever sat through Pastor Reg Kelly preach, and I still have it. I've got it posted. You look it up online. It's on Sermon Audio, and I think I put it on YouTube as well. But David's mighty men, the things that they did, let me put that up on the screen for you. Let's see here. Look at this. Look at this story. Let's go back. Yeah, verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23. It's also mirrored in, let's see here. It's in 1 Chronicles, I believe. Yeah, 1 Chronicles 11. But these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, that story is just nonsense to you. But I believe it. This is a man who is defending his king and his country. And God blessed him. God enabled him to do that. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. Look at that. Look at that. He fought so much in his life that his hand wouldn't let go of the sword. Now that's a, boy, if that's not a type, I don't know what is. Listen, the reason why you fight the battles you fight, God's training you how to never let go of your sword. Never let go. You've fought so many battles in your life that you and that sword just going to stick together. Everywhere you go, that sword's going to be with you. Whether you're carrying it in your hand or carrying it in your heart, it's always going to be there. Then look at, let's see here. He arose, let me go back here. Verse 9, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, one of the three mighty men whom they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And who did? The Lord did. He used the hand of Eleazar to do it, but it was the Lord's victory. The Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. In other words, he fought the battle, and then the people came, saw all the Philistines dead, so they went out and picked up all their stuff and took it home. Verse 11, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. Listen to this. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils. That's their food. That's their substance. That was their staple. It's like maize in Kenya. Going through Kenya, people were growing corn everywhere. I mean, like right alongside the road, any kind of patch of ground that they had, somebody was growing corn there. Do you know why? Because they weren't given free food from their government. And that corn was there. That had to hold them over for a whole year, and they knew it. So here is Shammah, and the Philistines gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great... Here it is again. The Lord wrought a great victory. Here's Shammah by himself. And he said, that lentils, that ground you're on is mine. And that belongs to my family. That belongs to my people. You are threatening not only my life, but you're threatening my livelihood. You're threatening, and you can hate capitalism all you want to, but God gives man the right to own what's his. God gives man that right. And he defeated, the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. The Philistines had taken over David's hometown, and he was not okay with that. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water, the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And look at this story. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. Look at David. My goodness, what a man. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. And he had the name among the three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, and he slew two lion. I've always wondered about these two lion-like men. And I'm being dead serious, too. Were they human? We know that giants still existed at this time. We know they did. And giants, I don't care what kind of nonsense you say, they are hybrid species between sons of God, which are evil angels, and human women. And yes, they do have DNA, according to 1 Corinthians 15. I can prove it. These two lion-like men, I think it's very possible that the Bible is literal in this, that there was something about them. And where they came from, where they had the attributes of a beast in them. Not impossible at all when you consider Nebuchadnezzar. Not impossible at all. But anyway, who had done? He slew two lion-like men of Moab and went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit. And who jumps into a pit with a lion in it? I'm looking at that and I'm going, he's in the pit. Leave him alone. But this man, the bravery that he had, jumped down in that pit and slew that lion. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. I love that. I love that. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he had the name among the mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. And all we go down the list. Azahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo, Bethlehem, Shammah, on down. Then you get down here. Here is a very, look at this, Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. Every hero story has a tragedy. One of David's own mighty men. David sinned greatly against this man. Slept with his wife, had him killed. Anyway, man, I just had to play that video. I saw that and I wanted to shout. I believe that there are still some good things about our country that's it's worth saving. It's worth saving, I believe. Now, I'm not saying everybody's a born-again Christian. I'm not saying everybody's right with God. Not everybody has to be. If you look at our nation's history, God's blessed us tremendously. Even at times when there's never been a time when everybody in America was a born-again Christian. It's never happened. But God has truly blessed our nation. And it's time. It is time for God's people and true patriots of every nation, whether it's America, Canada, Australia, Kenya, England, Ireland, wherever, Scotland, wherever you are, stand up for who you are. Stand up for what you believe in. Don't back down from it. You have nothing to apologize for, and you have nobody to apologize to. And now is the time. Now's the time to do it. I've had conversations with people, and they'd say, well, Pastor, you know, I've got some things to share with you, but I don't want to say it on the phone because I think they're listening. And you know what I would say? You know, I'm pretty sure they are, but I don't care. What are we hiding from? Who are we hiding from? What is it that you think you have to say that is so absolutely dangerous that if you say it on the phone, hit squads are going to come and kill you instantly? I mean, I just don't go for that. I mean, I understand people's intrepidations and fears have been instilled in them by real fear mongers and conspiracy theories that don't exist. But I'm telling you, We have a voice. God told us to use it, and it's time to use it. And we also in this country have the ability to back that voice up, if so be. And I absolutely commend this sheriff for standing for what's right, standing for what's true. By the way, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but The Black Lives Matter organization is nothing but a Marxist communist slush fund. Go look into how much money has been donated by foreign nationals, and then that money is handed over to the Joseph Biden for President campaign. You see, that's against the law. It is against the law for any foreign citizen, somebody in another country or somebody from another country who is not a citizen of this country, it is against the law for them to donate to a political candidate's campaign fund. That's not allowed by law. And yet, the Black Lives Matter organization is receiving millions of dollars donated in from foreign nations, foreign adversaries. And then that money is being funneled into Joe Biden. I guarantee it ain't going in Trump's campaign. Guarantee you it ain't. It's going in Biden's campaign. And that's illegal. Now, you've heard me mention Lieutenant General Michael Flynn. He was taken down in the most ridiculous manner. They accused him of being a Russian agent. Well, there's always going to be a reason for that. And here's one of them. Now, understand that Flynn was an intelligence officer. When you work in intelligence, what does that mean? It means that you know things that most other people in the world don't know and probably never will know. He knows names of people. He knows things that those people said and did. He knows where bodies are buried. He knows those things, okay? And they took him out. And now that a three-judge panel had to override the Obama federal judge who refused to drop the charges against Flynn, a three-judge panel over him had to order him to do it because he refused. Flynn speaking out now, and I want you to look at this. Before his takedown, he was planning to audit John Brennan, who was Obama's CIA director. Sidney Powell, the attorney for Lieutenant General Michael Flynn. By the way, Sidney Powell is the attorney I told you about who said in a speech, somebody needs to be looking at the Anthony Weiner laptop. There are things on it that made seasoned New York detectives vomit. It was so sickening. And the latest count that I've seen is that there are nine of those officers who viewed the content of the Anthony Weiner laptop committed suicide. Or so we're told. She's the one that has said that. Sidney Powell, attorney for retired Lieutenant General Michael Flynn, said her client in his duties as White House National Security Advisor was prepared to, quote, audit the U.S. intelligence community. You know what that means? We're going to take a look at the books. We're going to find out where the money went. That, according to the former federal prosecutor, is partly why federal agents set up Flynn. Powell, who took over Flynn's defense last summer, told the Vicky, by the way, the first attorney that somebody recommended to Powell, to Flynn, and Flynn apparently didn't know this at the time, worked in the same law office as, what was his name? Obama's attorney general. I drew a blank. But you know what I'm talking about, right? So that lawyer did Flynn absolutely no good. Basically told him, go ahead and cut the deal. Go ahead and make the deal. They got you. Go ahead and cut the deal. Yeah, right. So now Sidney Powell takes over, true patriot. And all of a sudden, Flynn now, he's off the hook. Powell, who took over Flynn's defense last summer, told the Vicki McKenna Show that her client was totally set up because he threatened to expose wrongdoing by top intelligence officials in the Obama administration. He was going to audit the intel agencies because he knew about the billions Brennan and company were running off the books, Powell said, referring to former CIA Director John Brennan. Remember, it was Obama, probably Brennan, and others who ran that little deal where they took all these weapons, shipped them off into Mexico. The cartels got a hold of them, waged a war against United States border officials, killing one of them. They traced the bullet that killed a federal agent back to a gun that Obama shipped over to Mexico. These people are absolutely corrupt. Flynn was picked by former President Barack Obama to serve as director of Defense Intelligence Agency in 2012, but he was pushed out of the position after clashing with DNI intelligence DNI Director James Clapper and others. In the 2016 book, The Field of the Fight, How We Can Win the Global War Against Radical Islam and Its Allies, and you have to understand that the CIA Director Brennan is an Arabic-speaking Muslim. Hardcore. Why did Obama hire a devout Muslim to run the Central Intelligence Agency? What was the thinking behind that? Flynn wrote, I was fired as the director of DNI or DIA after telling a congressional committee that we were not as safe as we had been a few years back. The future Trump National Security Advisor was openly critical of the intelligence community prior to joining Trump's campaign as a foreign policy advisor in February 2016. Flynn said they've lost sight of who they actually work for. Flynn said of the CIA, they work for the American people. They don't work for the President of the United States. It became a very political organization. And is still there's still way too much corruption inside the CIA and like places like the Justice Department and things like that. Now, big story here. Let me put that up here. Ghislaine Maxwell. In fact, I have a picture of her. Let's see. Here we go. Let me put that up on the screen. That's about as sharp as I could get it. This is Bill Clinton. This is Chelsea Clinton. And this is Chelsea Clinton is one of the women that we're fairly certain Bill Clinton didn't sleep with at this wedding. Okay? But circled here is Ghislaine Maxwell. Now, how does Ghislaine Maxwell get a center aisle seat at one of the biggest weddings in the entire country? And if you don't know who she is, Jeffrey Epstein's former girl pal, I'll call her, an accused madam, caught this morning. Jeffrey Epstein's confidant, Ghislaine Maxwell, was arrested in New Hampshire, on Thursday morning on multiple sex abuse charges, including conspiracy to entice minors to engage in sexual acts. Epstein's former girlfriend, accused madam, was taken into custody at 8:30 in Bedford, New Hampshire. The FBI confirmed to Fox News. I watched the news conference that some people in the Justice Department gave concerning her capture. She had purportedly been hiding out in Paris, France, before her arrest. How she got out of the country is what I want to know. How did she get out of the country? Because after they arrested Epstein, and then a few days later, he's charged, and remember, he's charged on one day, and 33 days later, he's dead. 33 days later. Did he hang himself? Not on your life did that happen. He was actually, there was a hearing the next day. If I remember right, he was supposed to have a hearing on whether his bail could be decreased so he could get out of prison awaiting his trial. He was awaiting a judge to let him know whether or not he was going to decrease his bail or actually let him out on bail. Because remember, he's worth like $500 million at this time. And whatever bail the judge set, I'm sure he could have wrote a check. Because here you go. In fact, here's another million for you and your old wife there, Judgey. He could have done that easily. He was awaiting a bail hearing. And all of a sudden, he kills himself? That's insane. Never happened. There is a story. And understand who Maxwell is to Epstein. She's the one. She's not his jealous girlfriend. She doesn't, like, suspect that he's with all these underage girls and mad at him all the time. She's getting them for him, is what she's doing. She's procuring these underage, New York Times called them underage women. Are you stupid or what? She's procuring these girls 3 and 4 a day sometimes, going wherever he goes to make sure he has a steady supply. Some of them he's got living with him, and he's using them to go out and get and recruit other girls. And he's paying them $200 to $300. So here's Maxwell. And I want you to understand the background of Ghislaine Maxwell. Her father was Jordan Maxwell. Jordan Maxwell was some sort of publishing tycoon in England. But what came about after Jordan Maxwell died was they found out that he was actually, as a Jew, was an agent for the Israeli spy organization, the Mossad. He was an intelligence spy for Jewish intelligence working in England. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So now here is Ghislaine Maxwell. Got daddy's money. She doesn't really need Epstein's money. Epstein's got his money. And they're procuring all these girls. Now, Epstein's got the mansion there in Lower Manhattan. He's got the mansion there in New Mexico. And he's got the island out in the Caribbean, or Caribbean, however you want to pronounce it. He's got that island out there. Now, Bill Clinton says, that name doesn't ring a bell to me. Well, I've never hardly know the guy. I've never been out to his island. I haven't been out there one time. I don't recall that. 26 times. Flight logs released. Bill Clinton's name. Bill Clinton could have flown any jet in the world that he wanted to out there. But here's the thing. Epstein always flew him out on his jet. You know why? Because he kept the logs. He kept the flight logs. Okay? So he keeps a list of everybody who flies in and out of that island. By the way, Hillary's been out there 6 times. She's on the list 6 times going out there. And you got to understand. So let's say that Ghislaine Maxwell is an agent for somebody. Who knows? But then understand Epstein. Epstein knows. You know, one of the rules, if you're going to be a successful drug dealer, is that you never use your own product. Okay? You just don't do drugs. Because then, you know, you end up like the people you're feeding with your junk. All right? You end up a junkie, and that's no life. So they normally don't do it. So Epstein's not only doing the drugs, which are the girls, but the people he's getting in on it, he's doing this for a reason. Now, he might be providing intel for some foreign government, who knows? Or he might even be providing intel for our own Central Intelligence Agency. You know, the guys that can kill somebody and get away with it, right? So I'm just guessing here. But Epstein always, I mean, he kept a list. Supposedly, when they raided Epstein's mansion there in Lower Manhattan, supposedly they found discs, DVDs, and on the DVD would be the name of some man, usually a high-ranking businessman and or politician. They found hundreds of these. Now, we don't know what was on the DVDs, but maybe you could just take a guess. Okay? Because Epstein had cameras everywhere. Everywhere. And I want you to understand the importance of the Ghislaine Maxwell arrest. Remember last week, I made a huge mistake because I said that there was a federal judge that Trump fired and had him replaced. And then I had to go back and say it wasn't a judge. And I was right. It wasn't a judge. It was a federal prosecutor of the Southern District of New York. Now, guess who has jurisdiction over the Jeffrey Epstein case, the Anthony Weiner laptop, and Hillary's missing emails? Because those emails were found, along with about 100,000 other emails, were found on the Anthony Weiner laptop. Who had jurisdiction over that laptop? The state's attorney, the Southern District of New York, that Trump fired. Trump fired him because he's sitting on all this stuff and nothing's happening. They said in the news conference today that they've known about Ghislaine Maxwell's location now. They've been tracking her for some time, which means that they weren't just driving down the road one day and they went, "Is that Ghislaine Maxwell? I think it is. Hey, you're under arrest." It didn't happen that way. According to what I heard, she was in some sort of lavish mansion. Million dollar mansion. Where was it? Rhode Island or New Hampshire? That's where she was when they arrested her. And they knew she was there because they've had her location now all this time. So what's it been? 2 weeks? 2 weeks. Trump fires the apparent Obama prosecutor over New York, fires him, replaces him, and now all of a sudden Ghislaine Maxwell gets arrested. And I want you to comprehend how dangerous this woman is. I would put her, if there was a list of 10 most dangerous people in the world, she's got to be on that list. Now, there may be people more dangerous than her right now that I don't know of, so I'm not going to say she's numero uno, but I'm telling you, she is the one who can now talk because she knows the names. Remember that photograph of Prince Andrew with his arm around a 17-year-old Virginia Roberts was her name then? An underage girl that said she had been with Prince Andrew, and that photograph was taken in London. Who was the photographer? Jeffrey Epstein. Who was standing there in the picture smiling? Ghislaine Maxwell. You understand now, she is one of the most dangerous women in the world. If they killed Jeffrey Epstein because they were afraid that he was going to start giving out names, and you have to understand, here is a live witness, a man who not only says, yeah, I suspect that Bill Clinton was up to no good on my island, he actually knows it because he set it up. A man who is fighting for his life, fighting for his survival, and probably going to say at some point, I've got the goods on everybody and I want a deal. Now he's dead. Now he can't talk. So the question has been now for a year, where's Ghislaine Maxwell? Well, almost a year later, almost a year after Jeffrey Epstein is arrested, now they arrest Ghislaine Maxwell. If there was any other single person in the world who could point fingers and name names, it would be her, because more than likely, it's very likely she could have been in the room with some of these guys. Very likely. I'd say she's probably worth more than Epstein. So, what does this mean? It means that the world right now, there's a fuse that has been lit. Now, I'm going to get conspiracy theory on you here in a little bit. I don't predict things. But somebody, as you know, my wife said, they're going to find her hanging. She's going to hang herself. Somebody is, I am, but almost bet you that she's going to get round the clock attention. I don't think they're going to throw her to the wolves like they did Epstein. This is federal stuff here. It's not just some hillbilly county somewhere that's, you know, going to put her in the county jail. I would almost say that she's going to get federal protection. And every minute she stays alive, this entire world is in danger. The people who have been associated with Epstein and Maxwell all these years are some of the most powerful and wealthy people on the planet. And they've committed grievous iniquities. Now, none of them are going to get away with it. Don't you worry. God has a court date for every one of them. Epstein's already been found guilty in God's court. So they're not going to get away with it. Nobody does. But these are the people, if they can make a guy like Epstein be killed in prison, and all of a sudden the cameras don't work, and the two guards of his block were asleep. These are the people that can make stuff happen. And I have a feeling that the longer she lives, and if she ever starts talking, it could mean a disaster for this world. Do I know what's going to happen? No. But you kind of understand what I'm getting at, don't you? All of a sudden, another 9/11 happens. Another Oklahoma City takes place. Something, an event that is so overwhelmingly disastrous. You know how people's attention spans are, don't you? Okay, we get all caught up in something, and then, oh, look, a squirrel. And then all of a sudden, you know, like we forget about things. And how many times has our attention been drawn away from very important things that have happened in our country or in our world? Some disaster takes precedent over that, and we forget about what happened. See where I'm going with this? I think it's very possible. Either she is dead. This is the future. The future that I see is either she is dead also, or something happens and we forget about Ghislaine Maxwell for years. That's the kind of people that, and we already know that COVID was intentional. The COVID virus in this country was absolutely intentional. We already know that even though the George Floyd thing wasn't intentional, the riots that started as a result of it were. They were just waiting for an event. Is what they were doing. They were just waiting for an event. By the way, did you see the cops finally got to go back in the chop zone? And they described it, people have described it as basically a third world slum. In a matter of weeks, they took this beautiful neighborhood and literally turned it into a slum in a matter of weeks. Trash and filth everywhere in that Seattle chop zone. And I guarantee you there's going to be lawsuits for years to come. They're going to sue the mayor. They're going to sue the city council for their inability to act when they needed it. If I were the father of that 16-year-old boy that was killed, I would have Alan Dershowitz himself come down and represent my case against the city of Seattle. I guarantee it happened. And he's going to win, too. So, Ghislaine Maxwell's been caught, and I cannot underestimate the effect, the waves now that are rolling, the things that are set in motion now in this world. Do you think that the people are just going to stand by, let her testify in open court against people whose names they don't want in court or out in the public? I know there's a God, and he can do anything, and that's who I trust. I guarantee you that's who I trust. But I think there's some evil things going on out there, and I think they're going to continue. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. You know what? Let me put that up on the screen for you. I just feel generous. By the way, this will be the last Pastor Mike Online for about the next week and a half. Okay? I'm going on vacation next week. I will be back. Let's see, what day? I'll be back Wednesday the 15th. And Sweetie Pie and I are looking forward to having some time to ourselves. So pray for us and pray for our church while I'm gone. Pray for our ministries. Pray for the people of Kenya. We are ordering more grain. Some more corn to be milled in Kenya. We're ordering that now and preparing to distribute it yet again. And I'm telling you, the devil hates us feeding people over there. He hates it. I'm telling you, he hates it. Every time we do, it's like there's an attack here. Every time there's an attack here. Michael told me some things about the last time he went to Kenya. And I'm not gonna share them. But it was bad. You remember he had that wreck out there. It was terrible what he went through. Now I want to go back. We're waiting on the Lord for that. It'll be the Lord that gets us back there, because right now the country's closed. They won't let us in for nothing. And but I want to go back to be with the people of Turkana and Samburu. I miss it. I would have never said that years ago, but I miss it. And so just pray that God will bring that about. And I'm asking God for a very specific thing to take place, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's just a fleece that I have laid out before the Lord. And so just help us pray about that. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And remember the symbolism that I've tried to teach you over the years. Mountains represent heaven, the heavens itself, high places, and so on. So when you have spiritual wickedness in high places, often they did these. I mean, why did they build pyramids? Pyramids were high places. And what did the people of Central and South America, and even in North America, what did they do on top of these high places? They slaughtered people. They sacrificed people. In the thousands, blood everywhere. Okay, so mountains represent the heavens, plains represent what? Valleys? Yeah, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Where's Babylon? It's in a valley. It's in a plain. Where was Shinar, Sumeria? It's in a plain. It's in a valley. So think along those lines. This is a low place here. So he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the provinces, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a man named Harold cried out, that was a joke, Harold cried, hey, 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 to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages, and I want you to look at the phrase here, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Now, I want you to, I've drawn this picture for you before about a day that is coming. It is approaching. Do I know when? No. Do I know what year? No. I have no idea. But we can see its advance. How close it is, how far away it is. It may be far away now and something happens and excels it exponentially. Okay? Because to be honest with you, I don't think that we're there yet. I don't think we're there yet. I think some significant things have to advance in this world before we get to the mark of the beast, before we get to that age. Now, I could say, well, maybe we're 10 years away. But you know how things go. Something could happen tomorrow and bring that 9 years closer. I mean, it literally could. So I just don't like setting dates or times or telling you how close we are, how far away, because I'm going to be wrong every time I say it. And I just don't like that. But there's something coming. We've called it, the Bible calls it, the falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now our good buddy Jim Swaggart and his son Donnie Swaggart and all of his esteemed theologians decided to rewrite the King James Bible because the King James Bible was poorly translated. Or wait a minute, let me rephrase that. They decided to rewrite the Bible because the King James translation didn't agree with their doctrine. That's how it really is. Because Swaggarts had this idea that nothing happens until the rapture. Rapture's first, no matter what. No matter what, the Bible says, rapture's first, we said so, so everybody's wrong, including the Bible. So what they did was, in the Swaggart, whatever application study Bible that they come up with, I can't remember the name of it, and you got to pay a fortune for this Bible. Not in the margins, mind you. Not down on the bottom. But literally in the text itself. They made all these changes. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, they altered the timing of the rapture by changing what the word apostasia means. See, that's the Greek word. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come an apostasia first. Now, what English word sounds like apostasia? And if you say a bowl of pasta, I'm going to pop you in the eye. Apostasy. That's what it means. To commit the sin of apostasy, it means to literally go away, fall away from the grace of God, to turn your back against God, to, I guess, blaspheme the Holy Spirit, commit that unpardonable sin. That's what it means. That's what everybody says it means, except the swaggarts. The swaggarts said, well, we can't have that. We can't have the falling away taking place before the rapture. So we'll, maybe it doesn't mean falling away. Maybe it just, you know, the Greek apo means away from. So maybe if we twist it like this and we bend it like that and then we twist it again and we wring it out real good and then we shake it all out and fluff it up. Maybe it says caught away. Caught away. Which they said, that's the rapture. See, we were right all along. Or we're right again. Even though it doesn't say that in the text, and the Greek word has never been translated that way, ever. They said it was caught away. So that's what they changed it to. They changed it to caught away, and now they're saying that the catching away, the rapture, happens first. And then that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. See? We were right. Boneheads. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Let me draw your attention to a parallel to this. Matthew 24. Parallel means there. It's a line going in the same direction. Let's see here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. That's part of it. God said he was going to arise and shake. Let's look that verse up. I got to erase all of that. Said he would arise and shake terribly the earth. Look at here. See that you look at here. This is Hebrews 12. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape. Do you want to escape? If we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Somebody say amen. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God's going to shake the earth and the heavens. He's going to shake it terribly. And so in Revelation chapter 6, we see that shaking. We see the sixth seal opened. And when I beheld, and when he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. Talking about a great earthquake, the earthquake is so powerful, it shakes the heavens. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. That's the exact same instance that was just told us in Matthew 24. Now, I want you to use some logic here, because people are telling you that the wording that Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. He didn't say years. He didn't say 7 years. He didn't say 3.5 years. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall turn to blood, and the stars of heaven shall fall. Now that event is exactly what happens right here at the opening of the sixth seal. So, if you believe the seven-year tribulation idea, that we are raptured first, and then 7 years take place, and all of these seals and trumpets and vials of wrath are poured out during those 7 years, how then do you reconcile that the seals would be at the beginning of the 7 years, because the seals are what brings the trumpets, and the trumpets are what brings the vials? How then do you reconcile that the seals take place first, and it specifically says here that even before the trumpets are sounding, God is shaking the earth, and the sun and the moon are dark, and the sun is darkened, the moon turns to blood, and the stars of heaven fall to the earth? If Jesus said that that event happens after the tribulation of those days, how then does the book of Revelation put that event toward the beginning of this alleged seven-year thing? You follow me? Am I making sense? I started looking at these things and I went, they don't match. It doesn't match the charts that I've been shown, the books that I've read, the people that I've listened to. It doesn't match what I was told is going to happen or how it's supposed to happen. They said the whole thing of the 7 years is called the tribulation. And Jesus said that at the end of the tribulation of those days, the sun is darkened, the moon is turned to blood, and the stars of heaven fall. Then that, according to their calendar, that should be at the end of the 7 years. But it's not. It's at the opening of the sixth seal. I won't wait for an answer. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and great men. This is the falling. Because not only does everything on earth fall that's not stable, everything in heaven falls that isn't stable. And when it comes to these stars falling, we're given why they fall here in Revelation 12. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them into the earth. And then it says there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Boom. Falling. I mean, every time you look at Satan, he's falling. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Revelation 9, I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. And then he's taken and thrown into the bottomless pit. And what does he do for 1,000 years? Fall. How do you go? How do you do that for 1,000 years? I make fun. I put the fun in fundamental. Or maybe I put the mental in fundamental. Anyway, that falling is good. Think about Dagon. Think about the walls of Jericho. Babylon is fallen. All of that falling takes place. Mankind then enters into a permanent state of fallenness from which, you got to look at your Bible, from which he never rises again. Look at this verse. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief, and they don't get back up. See, yeah, you and I, we've fallen. Boy, have we fallen. But God always strengthens our feeble knees, and we always get back up again. So back to Daniel now. Understand what this is, what you're seeing here, what you're being presented here. Because who is that image? Who does it represent? It represents the man of sin, the son of perdition. And here in the plain of Dura, you have the falling away. Everybody falls. Except three. Now, why didn't they fall? Exodus 20, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what that means to all of our Roman Catholic friends? It means that you're not allowed to put anything between you and God when you worship and when you pray. Now, I'm not trying to be mean to people, to Roman Catholics. I love you. I care about your soul. You say you love God and you love Jesus. But I will say that you have placed even your church between you and God. Because you've said, whatever the church tells me, that's what I'm going to do. And yet, it's not the church that gives the commandments, it's God. And just as that, I mean, I felt so bad for that Catholic woman that came to me in Dallas, Texas. And I said, ma'am, next time you go into your church and you see those statues, and she cut me off. She thought she knew where I was going. And she said, I know, our priest told us that it's wrong to pray to false gods. I said, but ma'am, that's not what the scripture said. The scripture said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And she acted like she had never heard that before. Probably because it was taken out of the catechism of the Catholic Church and replaced with a division of the 10th commandment. So now they still have 10. They just divided the 10th commandment into two things. So they took out of the catechism, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God said, don't have any of them, period. Don't do it. And I love the people, but I want them to know that they have set something between them and God, even who you pray to. If it's not God, you're not supposed to pray to him. Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. And yet, who is Jesus? God. So therefore, this Bible's still right. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's what saints are. They're little gods. It's like praying to angels. You don't pray to angels. You pray to God. God will send the angels. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This, I've pointed this out, this is the 70th chapter of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? That it's put in that exact spot. First time God gives the Ten Commandments, right there, 70th chapter of the Bible. Not an accident. And God said that he would have mercy on everybody who would keep those commandments. But his wrath, he would visit the iniquity of anybody who went against those commandments. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this. They knew it. And they told Nebuchadnezzar, we'll look at it later, but they said, we're not bound to that. I don't care if God saves us or not. We're not bound to that. Throw us in there if you have to. It'll hurt for about a minute. And then we're free. Psalm 115:1. Look at this. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. See, that's, again, that's why I pray what I pray and how I pray and how I think. It has to be for God's glory first. Has to be. Why do I want America saved? Well, I want America saved for my children, my grandchildren, for me. But I want it for God's glory's sake, for his name's sake. I mean, the world looks to this nation as a Christian nation. We're definitely not an Islamic republic yet. So if we are, here we are, a Christian so-called nation, the Muslims look at us this way, and yet we got sodomites everywhere, and they're allowed to get away with grievous things. And the Muslims hate us simply because of that. And you got the people of Kenya who at least have the decency to still outlaw the act of sodomy. You're not allowed by law to be a homosexual in Kenya. It's against the law if you do that. And they do it. That's not just one of those old laws that they ignore. They prosecute people for that. To this day, they do. And you can think what you want to about the people of Kenya, but they got that right. So it's for God's glory's sake, for his mercy, for his truth's sake, meaning the Bible. Let your life and the character of your life magnify the word of God, not bring shame to it. Because I guarantee you, everybody in your family and everybody in your neighborhood and everybody you work with, you come in all Bible thumping and you're all King James Bible all over everybody and this and that and the other, and they know you drink liquor. They know you're looking at dirty stuff on the internet. They know you're cheating on your spouse. They know you're stealing time and stealing stuff from the job site. They know you. And all you're doing is dragging that Bible that you say you love, you're just dragging it through the mud. And they look at you and they say, yeah, that's those Christians. They ain't worth a dime. Ain't one of them. I've never met one that was worth anything. Doesn't that make you feel ashamed? It should. I'm trying to lay it on thick enough to where you will. Live your life to bring honor to the word of God. Okay? Where he said, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Where's your God now? Huh? Now that all this bad stuff's happening to you, where's your God now? Because they will. They're waiting for the opportunity. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Their idols are silver. Absolutely, their idols are silver and gold. Money. Money. They worship money. They worship what's expensive. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. As you think about this, why do people talk to idols? The idols never talk back. Why do they speak to them? They have ears, but they don't hear anything you're saying. You're just talking to a rock or a stick. Hello, USB thumb drive. Will you answer my prayers for me, please? It's basically what they're doing. Makes no sense. And I love what God told Isaiah to write down. Isaiah, they go out, they cut a tree down, half the tree they're going to use to build a fire to bake cakes with. And the other half of the tree they made a god. They say, oh, this is sacred. Oh, this is holy. While they took the other half of the tree and they burn it in the fireplace. And God said, they just, nothing here. They're dumb. I don't know any sign language, but I know this one. It means you're stupid. And it's the sign of you have a rock in front of your head and nothing gets in. I love that. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands. They burn incense to idols all day long, and the idols just go. And they don't smell it. They have hands, but they handle not. Their arms can't save. They have feet, but they have to be carried around by people. What does that tell you? And they have festivals all throughout Europe and Central and South America and other places. Catholic, where the Catholic Church has a big place, and they carry around this big throne with Mary on it. Well, why doesn't Mary walk herself? If she's such an all-powerful goddess, the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, why doesn't she get up and walk herself? But she can't. She's a make-believe God. She rests in the hearts and the imagination of the people. That's what it means to have an idol in your heart. And notice what he said. Verse 8. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. You know what that signifies? That people are going to be turned into their idol. Dead as a doorknob. They're going to be like unto them. They're going to be made into them. The beast, the Antichrist, and the people that worship him are truly going to be one. They're going to turn into him. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar for what we think is 7 years? It says seven times. Maybe it was 7 years. Maybe it was seven seasons. Maybe it's 7 hours. I don't know. But what happened to him? Turned into a beast. And literally walking around, hair growing out his feathers, claws coming out of his hands, eating grass. I mean, our digestive system is not made to eat grass. It won't work. So something literally, physically transformed him. And the Bible says a beast's heart was given to him. He literally got turned into that. An animal. That's why I asked the question about the two lion-like men. Were they really like lions? Did they have beast DNA in them from whoever they were sired from? That's a guess of mine. I try to take the Bible literal. Okay? Isaiah 44, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image? I think this is what I was talking about. Molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed in the workmen. They are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. Now notice this. The carpenter. Let me underline this here. This is going to get very interesting. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it with a line. He fitteth it with planes. You know what that is? It's a square. A carpenter's square. And then he marketh it out with a compass. You see what I just made? Telling you, this Bible's smart. This Bible is a genius at figuring out what secret societies don't want you to know. Because the whole idea of Freemasonry is the idea of masonry, making good men better. And it takes these guys in and it asks these questions about how moral they are. Now, I personally know some men who are Masons. One's a drunk. Just an absolute alcoholic drunk. Been that way all of his life. Okay? No one is, it's not anybody who goes to church here. Okay? And just an immoral man. And yes, it is true that whenever a Mason gets in trouble legally, they can reach out to their Masonic Brotherhood and get off the hook. I know for a fact, a pastor told me this. He had it in his church. He pastored a church in Oklahoma. Oklahoma has a lot of Freemasons in it. And this church he pastored, he didn't know it at the time, but one of the men in the church was a worshipful master of the lodge. And that man's son got out with some other boys on a Friday night in Oklahoma town, beat up another, I say kid, they were probably 17, 18 years old, but murdered him, beat him to death. And this pastor got a call from this man in his church saying, I need you to meet me at my lawyer's office. Well, the lawyer was in this man's lodge. The judge was in the lodge. So that boy confessed the story, and he got off with a slap on the wrist while the other two boys went down for murder. And that all took place because those men were in the same lodge together. I saw this with my own eyes. My brother-in-law, who built this room before he died, obviously, he had been in jail, and he was had to go appear before a judge, and he wanted me to there with him. So I told him I'd meet him there, and we was at the courthouse here in Hillsboro, Missouri, Jefferson County, USA. And I'm watching what's going on. This is 9 o'clock and the judge hasn't walked in yet. And all the lawyers they all know each other. They're cutting up. They're talking to the prosecutor. They're all having, and I'm just going, well, they just all in a good old boys club, aren't they? And here comes walking in this young lawyer. And I can tell his suit is a little bit more expensive than the other fellows are wearing. So he's from the city. He's from St. Louis. And he comes down wearing his Masonic Square and Compass lapel pin on his suit lapel right there. And it's like God had me look at that and said, see that? See that? See that walking into this courtroom? That's how things get done. I guarantee you that's how it works. Anyway, I'm going to move on. He fitteth it with planes and marketh it with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man, because Masonry says that we make men better by the tools of the master mason. The work of men's hands. It is the work of masonry that makes men better men. In other words, masonry has a goal and an objective to rebuild Solomon's temple in every human being, making it better than it was before. Are you catching that? Because the temple wasn't built by the mason. The real temple was built by God, not by the hands of men. And so this is why God rejects anything, and I mean anything, that was built by men, including houses of worship and churches. Whereas the Catholic Church, or maybe even some Protestant churches, insist that whatever happens must take place in Catholic funerals. If you're a Catholic and you're going to have your funeral, where does the church mandate? You can't have your funeral in a funeral home. Not on your life. They have to put you in that little spot there on the floor where the nave and the transept cross each other. And that little dot, that's where your casket has to lay so the priest can perform rituals on you so you can go to heaven. It's all about the work of men's hands. I don't care what religion it is. And God hates it. God says, I don't have anything to do with it. But he maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man. When we're making robots, what do we make them look like? Humans. You know, Will Smith's character in iRobot, he said, why do you got to give them eyes and make them look all human? Why do you got to do it that way? That's creepy. And he was right. We're making men, and we're making them gods now with artificial intelligence and abilities that we humans don't have. And we're going to go, well, we want to be one with that. And he taketh the cypress and the oak, and he strengtheneth it for himself among the trees of the forest, and he planteth the ash, and the rain doth nourish it. And nobody considers the gold, the wood, the ceramic or whatever that idol was made of. They dug it up out of the ground. They refined it. They molded it. It was done with the hands of men. And you think that's God for some reason. Catholics, some Lutherans, Buddhists, people all over the world, they worship idols when they could worship the one true God. He said, then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it and maketh it a graven image and falleth. Look at here. Falleth down there too. Look at there. Look at there. That's what's going to happen. That's what Paul was telling us. He's telling us, go look at things that fall in the Bible. Look at why people fall. What are they going to fall to? They're going to fall to the beast. His image. They're going to fall before it. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and with part he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast. Oh, my wife made a roast. Oh, my goodness, it was delicious. Only she didn't use any. We didn't put it in the fireplace. She had a crock pot. And satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down into it, worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. But you made it. They have not known nor understood, God says. For he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand, and none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, and a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of in a quandary right now. With all the Antifa protest and them wanting to take down statues of, you know, General Lee, Stonewall Jackson, you know, George Washington, I don't understand why they want to take down Abraham Lincoln. He freed slaves. What is wrong with people? But they're wanting to take down, there's a big statue in the park here in St. Louis, can't remember. But anyway, it's a big statue of Saint Louis the 14th. How he got to be a saint, yeah, whatever. But there's a big statue of Saint Louis the 14th, and they've had to protect it from being torn down. The Archdiocese of St. Louis says, don't tear down that's our saint. We pray to that. And then they want to start tearing down statues of Jesus. Now, I'm kind of in favor of that one, I'll be honest with you. Okay? I mean, I'm not big on statues. I don't think we need them. But they are monuments of our history. And what these people are doing is that they're judging people in the past saying, well, they committed a sin. They committed a crime, and we're going to tear it down. And I'm like, you never do? You don't do anything wrong? You're judging what? You're judging a statue? Really? You're judging the image of somebody that lived 300 years ago? Are you nuts? So, I mean, I'm just kind of not really. You understand, I'm not supporting all the statues of Jesus everywhere. I couldn't care less if there wasn't one of them. Because that's not Jesus. That's the idol shepherd. Jesus will come tear them all down himself. That's what I'm saying. Now, back to Daniel. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, Let me move forward here. Oh, look at this. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, who is that? Well, we know the Lord and his anointed are, it's Christ. But it's also all of us who are in Christ. Remember, we're not separate from Christ. We're his body. So what they say about Christ or what they mean against Christ, they intend against us as well. Mark it down. They take counsel. That's a conspiracy. That's the Bilderberg meeting. Or the Council on Foreign Relations, or whatever secret society, whatever secret meeting is had. That's what it is. Let's take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now that right there is at the heart of everything that Antifa, Black Lives Matter, every other Marxist, Leninist, communist, atheist movement is in this country and around the world. That's what it is. Mark my words. I mean, I've told you, the downfall of America, if you want to see Christianity, I mean, where did the great missionaries come from in this world in the last 200 years? Most of them came from America. Now, I'm not boasting that America's some, you know, big God's country thing, and but I am big on this country being for God. I am. I will live for God and country. I sure will. And I expect you to as well, wherever you, Great Britain, Kenya, wherever you are, live for God and country. God put you in that, in your place for a reason. Live up to it. Amen. So, but I'm saying that America is the last holdout for the liberties that we have to preach the gospel and continue to preach the gospel. America is the shining light to other nations. What nations see America rise up and do, if it's for God, they will in turn follow. It's been like that. Nations around the world wanting their legal system and their laws to be built like America's is. Okay? So I do believe this nation is prominent in the world for a reason, and they want to destroy it. I thought of this. I thought of a verse today that really fits Antifa. And it's this one. Let me go back to Proverbs 6. The same chapter. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. You know what froward means? Froward is the opposite of toward. Toward would mean you're speaking toward God, toward Christian unity, Christian love, Christian morality. If I speak with a froward mouth, I am speaking things to cause you to go against. I'm speaking words to cause you to go against Christian morality, Christian doctrine, Christian ideas, the Bible. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to use words. I have a froward mouth. I'm trying to draw you away from God. And a naughty person, a wicked man, and think of the Antichrist, because he's the epitome of this. He walketh with a froward mouth. Everything he speaks is to draw you away from God in the scriptures. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, and he deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now think about what that word means. Discord. There is a band, a cord, that binds me and my wife together. Now, this ring is not that band. It is only a symbol of that band. The band that draws my wife and I together is love. Love for one another. I love her. I love her so much, I didn't wake her up this morning when I left. She usually stays at home on Thursdays, and I just let her sleep. That's how much I love her. I love her so much, everything I have is, I don't keep anything from her. I don't keep separate money from her. She can have whatever I want, or whatever I have. She can have it. I love her enough, every Friday is her day. That was my decision. She didn't demand it. I gave that to her. Because she sits and has to wait for me while I minister with everybody else and listen to everybody else and help everybody else. So Friday is her day. Next week, she gets the whole week. So I don't need a wedding ring to keep me married to her. I have a band, a cord that does that, and it's love. I don't need to wear a ring that says, I'm a Christian. What would Jesus do? I don't need that bracelet. Because I love God. There's a band, a cord that ties us together. What is it that connects a mother with its unborn child? A cord. A band. And that mother gives of herself and everything that she is, she gives to that child so that child can live and grow. When she breathes, that child breathes. When she eats, that child is nourished. Okay? When that child has processed the nourishment and it has waste, the mother takes it out. I mean, that's just how it works. So think about what abortion does. Cuts the band. Abortion is discording a child from its mother. See how sickening this is? A naughty person does that. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. That's Antifa. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's Antifa. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. That's Antifa. A false witness that speaketh lies. Antifa. He that soweth discord among brethren. See, brethren are people who are citizens of the same country together. I'm brethren. I'm a brother to everybody who lives in this country legally. And Antifa, the liberal Democrats. I mean, somebody tweeted this. Which party will actually teach your children to love America? Which political party? It ain't the Democrats. They hate America. Or in the words of Michelle Obama to her husband, Barack, at a flag ceremony, Michelle leaned over and, have you seen that video? Let's see, I got a button for that. All this for a flag? That's what she said. She hates this country. So did her husband. He hated it enough to run for president so he could try and destroy it. And he was 8 years into what some people believe was a 16-year plan to destroy, totally destroy this country. And Hillary would have accomplished the last 8 years of it. I believe it. They sow discord. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let's get rid of them so that we can be, I mean, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, I don't know 100% what that means, but what I know is that there is something that is keeping the man of sin where he is, that's keeping all the evil bottled up, that's keeping the devil from just wreaking havoc in this world. There's something that's holding all of that back. And one of these days, it's all going to get turned loose, like the waters of a flood, the Bible says. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have him in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. But it's all about, why do the heathen rage and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? You go back to Daniel chapter 3. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was setting up a god in the place of the real God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is about to get acquainted with the real God. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. At some point, people, do you not understand that we're going to be facing this exact situation, this exact scenario? Literally, the revelation of the man of sin. I talked to a pastor friend today. Don't want to give you his name, but I told him that I bought a new gun. Showed him a picture of it. And then he told me the one that he just bought. And I think it's better than mine. It's not a contest. But we could be facing a real war. Now that Ghislaine Maxwell is in federal custody, I have legitimate fear about what could happen now. I'm telling you, she's one of the most dangerous people on the earth because of what she knows. She's like a walking, talking Anthony Weiner laptop. And she's got the goods on a lot. If anybody could bring down Prince Andrew of the Royal House of Windsor, it would be Ghislaine Maxwell. Okay? That's how big this is. And you know, you've heard the ABC. There was an ABC reporter, lady sitting there. She thought that she wasn't on camera. And she was talking about the whole Epstein story. And she said, we had everybody in this story. We had Epstein. We had the Clintons. We had Prince Andrew. We had all the goods on the Epstein story. And she said Windsor Castle made a call, and all of a sudden the story got cut. Now, she said this, and what she's saying is being recorded. It wasn't aired, but it was recorded. And that's now out now all over YouTube. She said, we had the whole story. And Windsor Castle called, and boom, story's gone. What kind of power does that woman? That woman doesn't even have power in the kingdom of Great Britain. She doesn't have power. And yet they called ABC and now the story gets dropped. What's going on? You see, there's a war coming. And I've armed myself physically. And in this room, I'm telling you, I've got a lot of firepower in this room. Okay? But I better arm myself spiritually as well. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Bible, I mean, think of what the Bible's telling you. We're dealing with princes, rulers, powers, high spiritual things, things that are way above our pay grade. And yet there's a way to fight them. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Somebody say amen! Which is the word of God. See, I've got a lot of firepower in this room. A lot. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It means you don't always have to say it out loud. It's in your spirit. If you think devils are afraid of your voice, even if you say it loud, come out, I said in Jesus' name. If you think that they are like, they're like going, I can't even, he's yelling like we obey that. You're crazy. But they listen to Jesus. don't they? All supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is not just about saving your own hide. This is about watching out for your brothers and sisters too. See, we allow people in our church, people that I give approval to carry a concealed weapon in our church service. But not everybody carries one. Our widow ladies, they don't carry, to my knowledge. I mean, I have yet to see, you know, Sister Betty or somebody pull out a Glock. I'm here, Brother Mike. Haven't seen that happen yet. But if somebody enters our church while we're having service, intending to do us harm, do you think we're just going to defend ourselves? No. The people with the guns in our church are the ones who are probably going to risk their own life protecting the ones who don't. And that's how it's supposed to be in the scriptures, in the spiritual life. We're supposed to watch out for our fellow saints. And that doesn't mean always go looking for what they're doing wrong and call them out on it every time you see it. Doesn't mean that at all. Don't stop that. That you're just... I've had enough of that in my life. I've seen people come in this church and just practically ruin it with judgmentalism. Watch out for one another. Stand up for one another. And I will tell you, there are a lot of non-Christian people in this country, but I believe they love their country. And I will stand up for them every day. I will stand up for them every day. Lord bless you. I love you. You're the reason why I do what I do. Pray for our church. Pray for our one another. Pray for Kenya. Remember, I'll be gone next week. Hold your emails. Hold all your emails until a week and a half from now. All right? Love you.